Before sharing the scripture lesson for today, I want to take just a very few moments and express to all of you my deep, deep, deep appreciation for all of the prayers, the cards, the letters, phone calls, the flowers that have deluged our home over these past several weeks. I don't believe it's possible to understand what it's like to be the recipient of so much outpouring of the Lord's people until you find yourself in a position where you need to depend upon the outpouring of the Lord's people. That is an experience that I don't believe I have ever had in my life to that degree. And when I asked Joyce to share the song before the message today, which is a privilege of the minister to pick out the song before the message usually, I've been singing that hymn for days and days and days, because I don't know a hymn in the hymnal that expresses more clearly what I've been experiencing than that particular hymn. I am weak, but thou art strong. Let me walk close to thee. That's been my prayer now for days and days and days. And I sure want to bless the Lord and thank the Lord for the strength that he's beginning to restore into my body. I don't know other people. Perhaps there are other people. I don't know them. But for 85 years, the most serious medical issue that I ever dealt with was a root canal. And when all of this began to pour down, I must tell you, I was absolutely and totally unprepared for what was to follow. Never having experienced pain, taking absolutely no medications, having no interventions of medical expertise in my life, it was absolutely terrifying, to say the least, in the first few hours of this episode. Dave, your crosses really carried me through much. I left the house at 10:30. Marvin took me to the emergency room, and as I passed through, I grabbed one of the crosses off the piano, stuck it in my pocket, and I'll tell you, I held onto that cross for days. And as I said to a few people, the cross did not take the pain away. The cross did not take away the condition and the need for the surgery. But I'll tell you what the cross did. The cross placed my focus on the Lord Jesus and not on what was happening myself or the pain. And so I can give personal testimony today to the power of the cross in your pocket. And what a blessing that must be to the hundreds and hundreds of people now who have received one of those crosses as a gift from the Lord and from this church. Our scripture lesson for today, which is also the basic text of today's message, comes to us out of the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, and we begin our reading with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let me read that portion of the verse one more time. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That particular message began to come to me several weeks ago as I entered into this period of time of medication, surgery, recuperation, but a great, great, great deal of opportunity for meditation and for prayer. I'm not exactly sure why the Lord chose to put this particular scripture on my heart at this time. However, I can tell you, or maybe warn you, that during this period of time, the Lord has given me three messages, of which this is number one. Number two and number three will be forthcoming as the Lord directs. My initial thought was to entitle this message, Mile 85. Mile 85. However, the Holy Spirit showed me that was far too personal and far too unattached from His Word and where He wanted the direction of this message to go. So, obviously, we changed the title of the message to what it says today, the Kingdom of God and the Epistle of Your Lives. Because as I was studying and praying and thinking about 85 years of life, and where we are, and over these past weeks, got to be very clear, wondering and praying where we're headed, what's ahead, what's before us, will the strength ever return? Would I ever be permitted to bring even one more message in the name of the Lord Jesus? Feeling totally weak and helpless in many ways. These were some very soul-searching moments and hours and days that the Lord and I spent together. Someone asked me, what did you do during this time? Well, for a few hours, a couple days, I couldn't read. I couldn't focus on even, I couldn't even read my daily devotions. That's how this worked out. But of course, eventually the Holy Spirit came and ministered, and I was able to get back with the daily reading and also other reading material that I have. But I want to just simply say to you that I began attending a church as a young lad when I was about 7 years old, approximately 7 years old. And I have never, in the 85 years of life, minus those seven, ever missed more than three Sundays in a row of being in the Lord's house. I was bewildered as to how Christians who claim to be followers of Jesus can go weeks and weeks and months and not be in the house of the Lord. I missed being in church more than anything I have ever missed in my life. I missed the worship. I missed the reading of the scriptures. I missed the prayers of the people. I missed the fellowship. I missed all of you. I just plain totally missed being in the house of the Lord. And I thought before I took on a Sunday, I ought to try to come at some other time. So I drove out Wednesday to the prayer meeting to sort of test market. First of all, could I drive that far in traffic? And second of all, would I be able to function in any way whatsoever? And I can't tell you what a blessing it was to be at that Wednesday morning prayer circle for the first time in 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know how long. But it seemed that it would be okay to trust the Lord to come on Sunday and be able to be with you and bring you this message. The essence of this message is probably a thought, a principle, about which you maybe have never, ever, ever given thought previously. Now, we've focused for many weeks this year on the message of the kingdom of God. And I can't tell you how many people have come to me over that period of several weeks and said, Pastor Ward, in all my life, I have never really thought about the kingdom of God. I've always thought of church or Christianity or being a Christian, but it really has never, ever come to my mind about being a part of the kingdom of God, which knows no territorial boundaries, no racial dimensions, no financial, social conditions that would in any way diminish the open, absolute totality of Father God's invitation, authority, and power to draw all men and women of every race, color, creed, and nation to himself. Now, having declared that in various ways over these weeks, as I was reading through the scriptures, I came across this 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which very, very, very clearly declares that you and I are an epistle. I don't imagine anybody's in your whole life ever called you an epistle. In fact, some people would not know how to spell the word or what it means. Literally, the word epistle means letter. That's the simplest single definition for the word epistle. It is a letter. But this particular principle of Scripture declares most amazingly that you and I, we are a letter. We are an epistle that is being written. Now, the purpose of a letter or an epistle is not just to write the letter, but to send the letter and hope that the letter is read, that it's received, and that it's read, and that it accomplishes the purpose of the letter. And so that causes us to ask the question, why does the Scripture describe, in this instance, your life and my life as a letter? A lot of thought went into that question these last few days, because over and over and over, our world is crunching us, forcing us to accept the false theory that we are the determiners of our own fate and of our own future and of our own lives by virtue of the guaranteed freedom of our choices. We have the freedom, we are told, to choose what we'll be, what we will say, where we will go, who we will be with, what we will believe, what we will say, and on and on and on goes the list of unchecked freedom that somehow has been pounded into our minds to believe. Now, the scripture is very clear. We are far less in control of the facts and the events of our lives than we might imagine. For example, the book of Proverbs says very clearly, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. I thought about that this week because during the last few days, I've had plans that I had made that were changed, some of them significantly changed. And I began to think about the fact that quite often you and I, we make plans, we set goals, we put agendas together, and sometimes they're interrupted, sometimes they're canceled, sometimes they're changed. And I have witnessed individuals become very, very angry if someone dares to interfere with their plans or their schedules. And I began to see that this may be one of the paramount examples of egotism that we could ever, ever, ever experience. To accept the lie that we are so in control, that we are so important, so powerful, that we can make plans and set out our agendas and nothing dare interfere with those plans. And if they do, all hell's going to break loose. Now, one of the lessons that I've learned very thoroughly during these days is, Lord, I'm not in charge of anything. Not really. I may fulfill a role. I may fulfill a calling that has certain duties, functions, and responsibilities associated with that, like a husband, a father, pastor of a church. I may be called to stand in that role, to fulfill that calling. But the moment that I believe that I hold the reins and the power and the authority to carry out whatever absolutely and totally by my own thoughts and desires and plans, I am walking in gross deception. Gross deception. It's a very humbling thing to come to a point in life where you experience such a degree of helplessness that you are forced to say to the Lord, Father, I'm not in charge of anything. I'm not in charge of anything. I function only at your behest. Whatever strength I have is from you. Whatever success I have is from you. Whatever favor I may enjoy, it's all from you. But then what about the pain? What about the anguish? What about the loss? I would submit to you it's far more difficult for you and for me to admit to ourselves that Father God is responsible for the losses, the pain, the anguish, the hurt. But I truly believe he is. Because as he allows, he didn't cause these things, but as he permits these things to happen to you and to me, it forces us to face clearly our humanity, our weakness, and our loss without the presence of Jesus in our hearts and lives, as the Holy Spirit would give us understanding in those matters. And so the scripture that I shared with you today declares unequivocally that you and I, we are a letter. We are an epistle. But beyond that, we aren't writing the letter. You and I are not writing the epistle. The scripture is very clear. The Holy Spirit is writing the letter. The Holy Spirit is writing the epistle. I believe the Father would give us permission to read the epistle as it's being written. Much of it, someone 80 years old, much of the letter is already finished. But there's more yet to come. There's more of the letter that is not yet finished. And I believe it is so crucial that we understand something about the kingdom of God and the epistle of your life and mine. There is a movement that's been going on for a long time. I don't think we caught on to it very quickly, but I think we've caught on to it now, called the One World Movement, which is an ungodly, satanic philosophy to make one government, one political entity, one people out of the whole world, and thus, by this ungodly philosophy, achieve some element of what the world might call unity. But any attempt ever to reduce a nation, a people, a race to all one has failed, because it's not the teaching of the kingdom of God. The teaching of the kingdom of God is from Acts chapter 17, that it is the Lord God, the verse is actually verse 26, it is the Lord God alone who has made all nations of the world to dwell together in oneness. It is Father God alone who has made all nations. And so what does Satan come and do? Satan comes and divides people into nations, into tribes, into tongues, and creates major, major catastrophic divisiveness. And if anyone ever challenges this, they are declared to be racist. I am not racist. I know, because of the Word of God, that every human on this planet is a creation of Almighty God by His will. How they got here may have questionable circumstances. But once they're here, once not here physically in the earth, but once they're conceived in the womb, they are His. They belong to Him. And they are part of my world, past, present, and future. No distinction. There is, the Bible says, no distinction, male or female, slave or free. Father God has made of one blood all nations to dwell together. So every attempt to divide people into categories, whether they're social, economic, racial, political, that is not of God. And I believe the church has been very responsible for contributing to this catastrophic division, because we have divided Christians into Baptists, Catholics, whoever, Lutherans, pedestrians, oftentimes the friction that has gone on among these groups of Christians, all claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, has, I believe, destroyed, literally destroyed, much of the efficacy of the Bible in people's hearts and minds. They read one thing in the Bible, but they see another thing going on in the world. Your life, my life, is an epistle written by the Holy Spirit of God. And again, back to Acts chapter 17, there the Lord declares unequivocally, that it is in Him. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, it is in Him, capital H, it is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. It is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. That means that we have life, that we're allowed to live on His planet. It is His earth, by the way. The Bible declares that. The Bible says clearly, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is not the Ukrainians. The earth does not belong to the Russians, the Chinese, or any other E's. The earth is the Lord's. And then it goes on to say, and the fullness thereof. And in plain modern English, what that says, according to the Living Bible, is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. That's called ownership by virtue of creation. And the sooner we acknowledge this, the better off and more anointed your life and mine will be. Father, I own nothing. It's all yours. You loan it to me to use for your glory, for your purposes. May I not misuse it. May I not abuse it. Whatever it is that you have permitted me to have, may it be used for your purpose and for your glory. Now, one final little scripture today, which is one of my favorites. It's Psalm 90. I didn't write the exact verse down. To find it, it'd be good you read the whole psalm. But Psalm 90 says this. Therefore, Lord, teach us to number our days. Now, I've pondered this scripture for several years, off and on, not every day, but off and on, because that's not what you and I do. So often when the Bible directs us to do something, we either do the opposite or something else, or we make amendments to what the Lord is telling us to do, maybe thinking we're improving what He's told us to do, or bringing it up to date in more modern terms, or whatever excuse we give for modifying the Word of God. So Father God did not say, teach us to number our years. He did not say, teach us to number our months. He did not say, teach us to number our minutes. He said, teach us to number our days. So, shall I let that go by? Father, bless whoever is in need of your help there. So, the question is, why, of all the choices which Father had that he could have said, why did he pick the designation days? I think to stagger us a little bit, to get our attention. Now, I've never met another human being who's done this. I'm sure many have. I want you to think about it today. Seriously, think about this. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will quicken you to do what I've done. Now, it's easy for me to do this because it was only 5 days ago that I celebrated mile 85. So it wasn't too difficult after a couple tries to multiply 365 times 85. And if my math is correct, Jackie, it comes out to 31,025 days. 31,025 days. Do you begin to see why Father God said, number the days of your life? If I tell somebody I'm 10 years old, oh, great. If I tell them I'm 20 years old, they say, oh, you almost are of age. If I tell someone I'm 50 years old, well, you're halfway there. So we don't really make a big deal out of how many years old. In fact, there are some legislation that you can't even hire people on the basis of age. So there's that whole discrimination of age. Father God, He doesn't bow to our rules or to our ways. He sets out the word and we get to either believe it, follow it, obey it, or ignore it. 31,025. That's more money than is in our checking account. That's more days than I have calendars to recount. So the question is, Lord, what have I done with the 31,000 days which you have given to me? How much, Lord, of the 31,000 days have been squandered on my agenda, my passions, my wants, my desires? Father, how many days of the 31,000 have I given to you? Have I spoken with you? Have I worshiped you? Have I served you by serving others? How many, Father, of the 31,000 have I lived for me and not for you? How many of the 31,000 have I wasted on foolish, prideful pursuits rather than follow the leading of your Holy Spirit? Now, the good news is this. I believe that everyone in this congregation, and there aren't that many of us today, but for those of us who are here, I believe that for every one of us here, the good news is this. The letter isn't finished yet. The epistle is still being written. Maybe some changes need to be made in the direction that the epistle is headed. Maybe some adaptations or variations on the main theme ought to be put in place. I don't know. I can tell you this. In the last 4 weeks, I have made some major, major adjustments in my thinking, in my understanding of my purpose in life, my calling, why I'm here, what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to be doing, by whose strength am I doing what I'm doing, to whose glory, if there is any, to whose appreciation or thanksgiving, if there is any, does the effort of my life be directed? Those are areas for deep, deep thought. Somebody asked, well, a lot of people have asked me, well, what did you do during this time? And a couple of people said, bet you had a lot of time for prayer. Well, let me tell you something I learned about prayer. When I say to somebody, I'm going to pray for you, or when I say to someone, I said my morning prayers or my evening prayers, what I'm usually saying is, I sat down, I turned aside from whatever, and I prayed. Now, I certainly don't mean to tell you that I have closed my eyes, folded my hands, and lowered my head, especially if I was driving the car when I was praying. Not good, not good. So I don't say anymore, I'm praying. I don't say that. Because what I've been doing ceaselessly for 4 weeks is having conversations with my Father. Now, I want to submit to you, you've never thought about this. When you think about what you do when you pray, whatever you do, when you think you're praying, ask yourself, if I just talk to my Father the way I'm talking to you now or to my wife or to my boys, to my grandchildren, would that make a difference? I'm going to testify after 4 weeks of test marketing, it makes a huge difference. When I go in and I'm finished with my little chores with Miss Judith and I sit down for a few moments, I say, Father, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. There's some things I need to tell you. Lord Jesus, I want to speak to you. I've got some things I want to confess to you. Holy Spirit, I know the Bible says you're right here beside me, so I'll just talk to you. Because the Father said you were going to walk with me. Holy Spirit, let me walk with you today. Let me walk with you. Let us walk together. So, if you want to experience a transforming experience in what is traditionally referred to as prayer, stop praying. Stop praying traditional, ritual, daily, whatever. Begin to have frank, honest, humble conversations with your Father and with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, whom we are told is right beside us. As we do this, I believe that we will notice a new chapter in the epistle of our lives. I don't know what yours will say. You will have to discover that yourself. I can only tell you that for me, there are some new chapters being written in my epistle. I commend this word to you today. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Well, Father, this is the word I believe you put on my heart to bring to this assembled group. Now I call upon you, Holy Spirit, to minister this word beyond their brains, and their ears, to their hearts, their spirits, and to their understanding. Use this message, Father, whether it's here in this sanctuary, out through the CDs that are mailed forth, or whatever conversations may be forthcoming, to your purposes, to your glory, and to your honor. Thank you, O God, for the privilege of serving you in your kingdom in these days. Now, if you desire prayer, for any reason, or let's say a conversation with the Father. If you wish to come, Brother Lloyd will be here, Ministry of Prayer, to lift up your concerns before the Lord. Go in peace and with joy, let us serve the Lord. Amen.